Sunday, March 9th, first Sunday of Lent. First reading from Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 4 through 10. Moses spoke to the people, saying, "The priest shall receive the basket from you, and shall set it in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, who went down to Egypt with a small household, and lived there as an alien. But there he became a nation, great, strong, and numerous. When the Egyptians maltreated and oppressed us, imposing hard labor upon us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and he heard our cry and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. He brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand and outstretched arm, with terrifying power, with signs and wonders, and bringing us into this country, he gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. Therefore I have now brought you the first fruits of the products of the soil which you, O Lord, have given me. And having set them before the Lord your God, you shall bow down in his presence.'" The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Brothers and sisters, what does Scripture say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart," that is, the word of faith that we preach. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. For the Scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, enriching all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Haydock Commentary. The word is near to everyone who, to be justified and saved, need but believe and comply with the doctrine of the gospel which we preach, and make a confession or profession of it with his mouth. And then, whether he hath been Jew or Gentile, he shall not be confounded. To confess the Lord Jesus and to call upon the name of the Lord is not merely the professing of a belief in the person of Christ, but moreover implies a belief of his whole doctrine and an obedience to his law, without which the calling of him Lord will save no man. See Matthew 7:21. This passage must be understood like many others of this apostle, of a faith accompanied by a good will ready to perform what faith says must be practiced, as it is required in this very place that what we believe in the heart we should confess with our mouth. The Gospel from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live on bread alone.'" Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give to you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Haydock Commentary. Many reasons may be assigned why Christ permitted himself to be tempted. First, to merit for man the grace of overcoming temptations. Second, to encourage us under temptations. Third, to teach us not to be cast down with temptations, however grievous they may be, since even Jesus Christ submitted to them. Fourth, to point out to us the manner in which we ought to behave in time of temptation. The tempter here appears to endeavor to discover by stratagem whether Christ was the Son of God. He does not say, "If thou be the Son of God, pray that these stones be made bread," which he might have said to any man, but command, that is, effect by his own authority, that this come to pass. If Christ had done this, the tempter would have instantly concluded that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, since only God could effect such a miracle. We have the devil here again citing Scripture, Psalm 90, verse 11, which shows how very dangerous a thing it is to put the Scripture in the first instance indiscriminately into every person's hands without any previous disposition of the mind and heart by study and prayer. How much more satisfactory must it be to be guided by the Church of God, which Christ has promised to secure against all error, and which he commands all to obey. How much more rational to begin with distributing elementary catechisms approved by the Catholic Church as conformable to the Word of God, and then only opening to them the sacred mystic book when their minds and hearts are better prepared to avail themselves of the inestimable treasure and of justly appreciating and exploring the golden lore. If humility be a virtue that renders us most pleasing to God, it is a virtue particularly necessary for the proper understanding of Holy Writ. This will teach us, whenever the Scripture is either silent or obscure in points of faith, to submit our own private and unassisted judgment to the judgment and comments of the Church. This was the sentiment of the great philosopher Thomas Brown, who, when charged with skepticism and a love of novelty by his contemporaries, replied, "However fanciful I may be esteemed in matters of philosophy, in religious concerns I like to go the beaten road. Where the Scripture is silent, the Church is my text. Where that speaks, it is but the comment, and I never refer anything to the arbitration of my own judgment, but in the silence of them both." The devil left Christ for a time, that is, until his passion, in which he again most grievously tempted him by the hands of impious persecutors, whom he could not overcome with sensuality, covetousness, or vanity. The devil now deals with men in the same manner. He tempts them, and, being overcome, leaves them for a time, to prompt them to rest in a fatal security, that, indulging indolence, they may at some future period be attacked with greater certainty of success when unprepared. Knowing, therefore, the trick and design of our infernal enemy, how much does it behoove us to be on our guard, and having overcome in one temptation, prepare ourselves for another, never resting in the presumptuous thought that we are sufficiently strong in virtue to resist the enemy without fresh preparation.